It is really great to be together. My eye is healed, and I'm not wearing my glasses anymore, so I'm very thankful for that. There's a lot going on, a lot to share, a lot to talk about this morning, so let's jump right in. Some of you know that in a couple weeks, I will be taking my first extended leave. It's called a ministry renewal leave or sabbatical, and that will take place in a couple weeks in mid-June, and so I will be gone for most of the summer. And so I thought, as I looked at the remaining couple of weeks, what shall we teach on, preach on? And I would like to take us through what is commonly known as the Epistle of Joy, the book of Philippians. And so I will take us through an expository study of the book of Philippians, and we're going to start with Philippians chapter 1. And so I'll start by looking at verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 6, and then actually take us down to verse 11. And if it's okay, I think it would be appropriate to pray, to pause. I'm going to give everyone just a moment to breathe and to lift up your hearts to the Lord, because I think in times of change and pain and challenges in our lives, it's very important that we recognize that God is near to the brokenhearted. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and it's so important that we take time to pause and lift our hearts to Him, focus our eyes on Him, and let Him also remind us of how much He loves us, and let Him put His arms around you and our Trinity family at this time. So if we can just take a few moments of silence and quietness, as today I know will be a busy day for many with all the Mother's Day activities and meals, and in the midst of the busyness, we'll take just a moment. Gracious Father, we thank You that we can even call You Abba Father. And we come before You as a needy people, an imperfect people, a wandering people, and sometimes even a hurting people. And we thank You that You are a God of great compassion, a God of imminence, of nearness to us, a God of great care and love. And so we invite Your presence with us this morning. We need You very much. Lots is going on in our lives and in our world and here at Trinity. And so we just want to acknowledge that, Lord, and invite Your presence here. And now, Lord, as we open up Your word, Your living word, and as we now are transported back into a prison cell of a man who suffered greatly and was in a lot of pain, with a broken heart and broken spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, pen these words. May Your word speak into our hearts and situations today. And so we give You thanks. We thank You for Your love and faithfulness for 130 years of ministry. We know that as we continue to move forward, we ask that Your word will be guiding us through this. And we thank you for what we're about to hear. Because of your love for us, you desire to communicate to us. And so, Lord, speak to us through the words of the Apostle Paul. Amen. Starting in verse 1, Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is God's word. Only 104 verses total in the book of Philippians. Should I adjust my mic or is this okay? And we're having little sound difficulties today. 104 verses total in a book that we will find nearly all the major doctrines and teachings of the Christian faith encapsulated. Faith, love, hope, joy, confidence, anxiety, and fears as well. As we open up this ancient letter written toward the end of what we often call one of the greatest missionaries of all time, the Apostle Paul himself, written around AD 62, we believe. Many of you are familiar, having read this letter and understand much of its contents. Written in the Philippian jail, or while he was in jail, to the Philippians, while he was in prison, excuse me. The first city that Paul planted a church in present-day Europe, poured his heart, his life into this fledgling faith community while he was deserted, imprisoned, full of anxiety and uncertainty of what the future may hold. Would he still be alive? What would happen to this church in Philippi that he helped plant? He was in a lot of pain. And yet, even in these first few verses that we have just read, this theme of not just a positive outlook or positivity, which we love in our culture today, but of joy. A joy that transcends even the darkest and most painful and discouraging circumstances known to a human being. And Paul is a deeply provocative figure. The more this man was beaten and discouraged and put in unbelievably difficult situations in his life, the greater the joy came out of him. Doesn't make sense. Often when you and I are squeezed by the grip of life's challenges. Joy is not what we experience and is not what exudes out of the pores of our skin and heart to the people and world around us. Maybe you are the exception. I know I am not. And yet, what is it about this strange man who was once called Saul that every time he squeezed even harder, the joy continues to shine even purer in his life? That is the question that we want to think about as we work through chapter by chapter this book of Philippians between now and next month. And as an application to what we'll hear today and over the next couple of weeks, is this question for today, and we'll put it up on the screen: how do we discover joy in our pain? So, though the Bible is an ancient book, I think it's a pretty present-day, relevant, practical question that the Bible can address and provide a very sufficient answer for. God's word truly is timeless because the heart of human beings do not change whether we live now or 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago. And so that is a question we want to ask ourselves as we look at our passage this morning. So for Paul, what was it? In verses 1 through 5, as we just see the opening of this letter to this church that he helped birth in the Roman city of Philippi, he pours out and gives thanks. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of what your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. For Paul, when we begin to try to crack this nut of what is it about this guy that every time he is put through the ringer, put through the fire, rather than rage and anger and aloofness and bitterness, joy continues to flow out of him, especially when things are not going well and when he is in pain. First of all, he had an enduring partnership in the gospel. He had an enduring partnership in the gospel. A year or two ago, when we went through the book of Acts, we looked at Acts chapter 16 to see the planting of this brand new church in the European continent, the city of Philippi. Things were not going well, as we will find as we go through this letter of the church that Paul planted to be a beachhead for the gospel all into Europe. They were struggling with divisions and theological challenges and threats of persecution. And here we have a church. When we look at Acts 16, we find out who made up this church. There was a suicidal jailer. There was a formerly demon-possessed slave girl. There was a businesswoman who sold purple cloth. None who had anything in common with one another. Problems had arose. what is going to happen? Is this church going to make it? What does the future hold for them? And yet in the midst of it, God was working in them and through them. In the midst of what God was doing in this new community of believers who are so radically different from one another, there was a relationship. There was a community. There was a family for Paul to still stay connected with, despite the challenges, despite the distance, that he could rely upon. And though physically they were separated by the miles and him being in prison, they were connected together in the spiritual realm through the power of prayer. And it was a real connection that sustained him and that he was able to lean into in the most trying of times in his life. Partnership in the gospel is that every word, every deed done in behalf of the gospel, from the moment of their conversion to the present, including their monetary gift to support Paul. It was a beautiful, real family relationship that continued to provide the support and strength, even in the midst of great pain that Paul was going through. It gives us a taste and gives us a picture of what church should and could be like, and often our modern day experience often pales in comparison. Even the great missionary Apostle Paul needed a family, a community, and godly friends to share his pain and his burden when things were not going well. No man, no woman, no matter how intelligent, how gifted, how strong and accomplished they are in their lives, can do this thing called life alone. And as we think about our own lives and situations, have we experienced this partnership of the gospel where Jesus is truly central in our relationships and is the bond and glue that holds us together? It is once we experience this that the power and life of Christ continually pours through. And you see this in the joy that Paul has, thanking them for their partnership in the gospel. My favorite Bible teachers reflected on this and says this, and I'll share this with you up on the screen. He says this: if you unite with other Christians on the basis of affluence, you will exclude the poor. If you unite along social lines, you will exclude those outside your own level of society, be it high or low. If you unite intellectually, you will exclude either the simple or the intelligent. However you do it, the witness of the church will suffer. Our fellowship is the gospel of God. What a great reminder. And what an encouragement that even someone like the great Apostle Paul needed this kind of family and community. Rather than run from it or feel, well, I'm the father of this baby church, he desperately needed this community in his life. And Paul was able to experience the power of the gospel even in the most painful of situations, in the most dire of circumstances. Though physically apart, but spiritually together through this partnership of the gospel. I think that's one of the things that I saw in Pastor Tony Garcia as he visited. He's known me now, I guess, almost half my life. Him and Terry prayed for me on that first trip that I would one day, if it was in God's will, find a nice, godly woman. And they asked, would you be open to marrying a Mexican woman? I said, if God wills, let's see. And they prayed. They laid hands. And as I followed him around in this city, I saw his passion for people. I saw his heart for the sick and the poor and the needy. I heard whenever he preached, just his love for Christ. And we do anything and everything to see people come to know him. I love his steak tacos that he grills over open fires, yes. But that would have only kept our friendship going for maybe two or three, okay, maybe 5 or 6 years. The team will taste some of his barbecue skills. His wife, Tede, she's a pastor also, a great woman of God. She cooks some amazing meals as well. And that could have kept me together with him for another couple of more years. But the food alone, it goes a long way, but the food alone would not have kept this 25-plus year relationship. Through all my ministries, from Texas to Chicago, over 2 church plants, and now to Trinity here in New England. It was his love for Christ and desire to see the gospel go forth to his entire nation that has been the foundation of our friendship and has kept us together, focused on the gospel as this new relationship is birthed in this gospel partnership between La Roca Church in Saltillo and Trinity Covenant Church here in Manchester. It is the sweetest kind of friendship and relationship that will last through thick and thin. After a very full, wonderful Sunday, last Sunday, I had an amazing opportunity to preach at our old original building on Spruce Street. Pastor Charlton Daly said, come by 11. I said, oh, great, Pastor, I'm a little hungry. What time can I expect to be done? Well, we usually finish after 1:30 or later. I said, holy cow, I should have brought my own lunch. And when it was almost heading 1 hour and 40 minutes and they were still praying and singing praises and praying for Manchester and praying for us, I said, this church got something. And then as I preached and heard their gospel choir, I said, choir, you need to come to Trinity to shake us up a little bit. And so in a couple Sundays, they're going to come and sing for us. I sense, even as I took the pulpit to share our heart and vision and share the Chick-fil-A story with them of what God is doing here at Trinity and them wanting to partner with us to come and serve in any way at the Keeney Street School Carnival coming up to bless our community and the needs of our children and families. I sense a gospel partnership forming through this 130th anniversary celebration we had. I love their heart and spirit. I enjoyed so much getting to know their folks. It was a beautiful experience. I was mighty hungry after 1:45, 2 o'clock, but it was a blessing. There is something about a gospel partnership that indeed brings life. What relationships has God brought in our lives that brings joy in the midst of the greatest pain? And I would like to propose, as I look at the Apostle Paul, it is one that indeed has the foundation of the life of Jesus Christ central, that brings the kind of healing and strength and endurance that we so desperately need. Secondly, and let's move quickly through here, what else brought joy to Paul in a separation from a family that he loved so much, that was going through so many problems and broke his heart because of a promise of God of a guaranteed finish. Verse 6 is one of my favorite verses in the scriptures, and it held me during times of deep questioning of my calling and faith in my early years of ministry. And it is this, as Paul shares, that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There were so many dangers that this young church of brand new believers, of the most motley of crew, people that had nothing in common socially, racially, ethnically, but brought together because of their bond in Jesus. They were rescued and saved. There was danger of fatigue and burnout and division and entanglement of temptation and sin, the spiritual battle, persecution, self-doubt, discouragement, disunity, theological controversy, poverty. So many problems. Paul could have lost his mind. He could have been so overwhelmed with pain, and he was indeed in pain. But it sounds a lot like church today, does it not? And Paul had poured out his life to these people. What's going to happen to me in my future? Paul was wondering. What's going to happen to them if something happens to me? If things fall apart, what chances does young church have? There are always a million potential what-if questions in life that will drive us crazy. And yet in the midst of it, Paul reminds them, but we can have joy, and we can still rejoice, because when God begins a work in us and in the community, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That is the confidence. It is the promise of God. God preserves us. Jesus Christ intercedes for us as our great high priest, and the Holy Spirit indwells and empowers us. The whole Godhead is involved in our faith and lives. We will make it until the end. We persevere because God perseveres and preserves his children. Listen carefully. God always finishes what he starts. He never begins a work that he does not intend to fully complete. In your life, in your kids' lives, in your grandchildren's lives, in my life, in this community, and in churches, he always finishes what he starts. Hold on to that. Our lives are a lot like my junk drawer and your junk drawers as well, junk closets. We have so many hobbies, objects, tools, toys, books that we begin with great interest and earnest and never end up finishing or completing. Am I the only one, or is anyone else guilty of that? Ralph Martin says this: he who began the work of redemption will continue to perform it until its completion when the Lord returns. It reveals Paul's unshakable confidence that the community at Philippi will be preserved in spite of its sufferings and in the face of assault. Jesus Christ himself says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Paul knew this. That's why he could still have joy even though his heart was breaking and full of pain for this community and family and friend that he loved so dearly. He rebukes us who are control freaks and perfectionists, who think that we could fix and control everything. You can't. It rebukes also many of us who are always full of anxiety and fear, thinking that we can worry ourselves out of a fearful future. No, you cannot. It rebukes us and speaks to those who have a Messiah complex, that you think you are the ones who are going to rescue your own life and your loved ones. You are not the Savior, only Jesus is. It humbles us to accept God's grace and surrender in humility. I love what the Prince of Preachers, the British pastor who said, Charles Spurgeon, a man on board a ship may be knocked down on the deck by the waves again and again, but he is never washed overboard completely. What a beautiful picture of what the Christian life is like. Many of you know that we left a beloved church community that we had planted in Chicago, and Kathy and I have been very worried about it, and we didn't know they were going to make it throughout the pandemic because it's been almost 6 years without a senior pastor. Well, they sent me this picture of their service a few Sundays ago. Pastor, we've become more diverse, both ethnically, racially, and generationally. We have so many children and youth now, we don't know what to do with them. A new pastor is coming in June, and God is going to do something great. And all I could say is, couldn't you have struggled a little bit more so that I could have at least... No. We rejoiced. God is good. In the midst of even not having a senior pastor for as long as I have been here, God was working in them, preserving them, blessing them, being with them. I don't recognize half the people anymore because God has brought so many new people. What a blessing. God finishes what he always starts. Thirdly and finally, I'll wrap this up pretty quickly here. Paul is able to have joy in the midst of his pain because he exemplified a radical other-centeredness. Because the Spirit of Jesus Christ indwelt in Paul, and because our Lord and Savior was always other-centered, Paul doesn't right away begin, pray for me, help me, this, that, focusing on his indeed real life situations of challenge and pain, but rather he prays for them. Unbelievable. It is right, verse 7, for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn with you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And listen to his prayer. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What is about Paul that when he is in such pain that he doesn't focus on himself, woe is me, but rather he continually is thinking and lifting up his heart in prayer for this other community. It models for us and shows us how joy is experienced as we continue to have an other-centered orientation in our lives. I'm going to put a very scary picture up here. Children, watch out. This was taken not that long ago, about 1:30 this morning, as I was trying to finish this sermon. As you can imagine, this week has been very, very challenging. As my eye was healing and half the week, I came down with fever, chills, sore throat, swollen lymph nodes. I think it was strep. And so for half the week, I was shivering in bed, and I didn't know how I was going to get ready for even today. And so it was 1:30 this morning trying to finish up. And I'm not putting this up to scare the children by this picture or trying to gain sympathy, but just to share that when we are not doing well, it is often very, very hard to think of others. And by God's grace, even in the midst of a very, very challenging week, indeed, there still is joy. There still is joy, even when your body is pretty broken. Many of you have been through so much more than my strep throat and fever and chills this week. There really is a joy that can be experienced when you connect with Jesus and you experience that in community with others. You experience it as you hold onto the promise that when God begins a good work in my life and the ones that I love, He will carry it on to completion until the day He returns. And as we, even in sickness and stressful situations, have an otherness orientation, how do I serve and be a blessing to others? There is joy in the midst of even the most difficult of circumstances. In my ESV study Bible, I'll share and end with this. The gospel will multiply not as Christians around the world display superior intellect or material blessing or social influence. The gospel will grow as we display joy, a joy that is unconquerable, whatever the circumstances. And so, as we move forward into the future, and as we journey through this beautiful, powerful, profound letter that Paul writes from the bowels of a prison, we are reminded, how do we discover joy in the midst of our pain? We need an enduring partnership in the gospel with others, with a community, with a group that we may not have that much in common with, but Jesus is there, the glue, the purpose, the life that keeps us together and keeps us unified. It is a promise of that guaranteed finish. And even in the midst of our discouragement and pain, Jesus helps us to have an other-oriented perspective to serve. And as you do, even in the midst of pain, you can experience a kind of joy that the world cannot give. This is the opening introduction to the book of Philippians that I hope has encouraged some of you as it's encouraged me. Let's pray together as we draw to an end of our time together this morning. Oh Lord, how we hold on to this truth that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of your return. And Lord, whether that's our individual lives or that is our family and loved ones, whether that's our church community or another church community that we are connected to in a gospel partnership, we take great, great comfort in that truth, Lord. Lord, it's been a trying week in many ways for many of us. Our nation is going through a lot as we observe the news cycles. And in the midst of so many things that are pulling for our attention and space, our resources and our time, Lord, we are so grateful that even in the midst of the crazy lives that so many of us live, that the reality of a transforming joy is available to be experienced even in the midst of great pain. And so, Lord, as we have heard this this morning, and as we have seen it in the life of the Apostle Paul sitting in a prison, we pray that you remind us and anyone going through pain today that that joy can be theirs in the person of Jesus. And so we give you thanks for that reminder today. We pray for anyone going through a difficult time, a painful time, that they might pray right now with me as we end. Lord, I invite you to share in my pain. Thank you that you understand my pain. Help me to hold on to your promises that you will finish the work you began in my life and in my loved ones. Help me to be a servant to others in the midst of even when I am struggling. And help me to be part of a community that is founded in Jesus, that can sustain and encourage each other in love. I so desperately desire that. And we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus.